You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
And let's pray together. Father, thank you that you make a way for each of us who are rotten to spend all of eternity with you, but not just heaven. God, you made a way so that we could have life abundantly here on this earth. God, I'm so grateful for Jesus. Thank you that the stone has been rolled away. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. God, thank you for loving us enough to die in our place. And God, as we open your word this morning, I pray, Father, that you would take these dirty hands, God, and as I place them on this holy book, God, that you would lead us to your truth this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Where's Hunter? Hunter, he leave? That second song. Chad, did you send that to me? Homecoming, is that what that thing's called? That song was unbelievable. We may sing that next week. I'm telling you what, that just became my new favorite song. I know what you're thinking. You're sitting there looking, and you thought, you know what, last week he preached a hard sermon, and he said he wore a sweater like Mr. Rogers to make it soft, and you're thinking, uh-oh, right? Today is going to be another hard sermon. But listen, it's not a different sweater. It's the exact same sweater I wore yet last Sunday. It's reversible, all right? And but here's the deal. You may be wearing the same shirt you wore last Sunday too, all right? But here's the reason. The sermon's not difficult. I started an ER ministry yesterday. I met a really nice doctor at Christus ER on Viking Drive, and his nurse, the nurse, a guy, lives in Forest Hills, lives in Houghton, Paxson's his name. We shared hunting pictures. He was showing me all of his deer, and then this doctor was great. He's like, hey, here's my cell phone number. Who does that, right? And so I've started this ER ministry because I have 12 stitches because I'm a bonehead. And I'm wearing a sweater because it's not fun buttoning a shirt with a splint on your trigger finger. Now, that's what you really need to pray for, because dear, so we're in the thick of it, all right? And I need this to bend before too long. And so pray that this will bend, and I won't blow stitches out shooting a big old deer. Amen. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. I mean, welcome to church, all right? Redneck Baptist Church right here. All right, well, if you got your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. We have been digging in this little book for the last several weeks. And let me remind you real quick that the context of 1 Peter is suffering, persecution. Peter's writing this to encourage, to challenge believers who are going through some of the most horrible persecution because of their faith. They're being killed because they love Jesus. And so Peter is writing this to encourage them. But watch this. Today, starting in verse 18 through 22, what Peter's about to do in encouraging these believers who are suffering, he is about to show you Jesus and his suffering so that you and I can realize that Jesus went to the cross and he suffered the cross. And watch this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that he went to the cross with joy. You know, I can go through my light afflictions. I can go through suffering. I can go through difficulties with joy because Jesus faced the cross with joy. And so I want us to dig in today, and Peter's going to show us the Lord Jesus and his suffering. So if you got a Bible, boy, I couldn't find my glasses at the 9:30. I was struggling at 9:30. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Look at verse 19. Kind of weird, but we'll walk through it. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype or an illustration, a picture, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Watch this, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's unpack this morning. I want you to see three things. First thing that I want you to see this morning is the Lord Jesus, his suffering. Have you ever had to do something that you didn't want to do? Maybe go somewhere you didn't want to go. I told the 9:30 service that when I was in student ministry, not here at another church, that one of my guys in our youth ministry wrestled, and there was a wrestling tournament, and he said, "Listen, Brother Gavin, please come to my wrestling tournament." I did not want to go to the wrestling tournament. I never watched wrestling. I didn't want to go and see teenage boys in tight pants roll around on a pad together. That wasn't my Saturday. I wasn't looking forward to that. But what I will tell you is when I went, I realized there's more to wrestling than what meets the eye. You know, all these pins and all these moves. And so I sat there fascinated at a place I didn't really anticipate wanting to be. I didn't look forward to going. But once I went, I thought, man, this is really cool. He was excited I was there. And I really, now I can kind of appreciate those of you who wear tight clothes and wrestle. I can appreciate the moves and stuff, right? Have you ever anticipated a doctor's appointment? Maybe you realize, hey, there's something that's just not right. And because of fear, you've drug your feet calling a doctor, because you've gotten on your phone and looked up the symptoms and you realize you only have 3 weeks to live, right? Have you ever been there before? Dr. Google. And so you're like, I know there's something going on. If I make the appointment, then I have to face the reality that I really am. I'm dying. And so you push that off, or then you finally make it, and you go with such anxiety and fear to the doctor's appointment and get the test run, only to find out nothing's wrong, right? And but there's a lot of things in life that we look at and we're like, you know what? I don't want to do that. Now, Jesus, his suffering, when we think of the suffering of the cross, the very first thing that comes to our mind is the cruelty of the cross, the brutality of the cross, the scourging. We're going to talk about that. But that's the first thing. We don't think about the mental suffering. You realize when Jesus was a little boy, his mom and dad left him at church. It's like you look at that and you're like, I'm not that bad of a parent then, you know? They were given the Messiah and they left him at church and they went down, they go back home, and they're like 2 days down the road before somebody noticed that Jesus wasn't with them. And so they head back to the synagogue, and Jesus is teaching the religious leaders. And Mary is there, right? And she said, you know, what are you doing here? And you remember what Jesus said? Theologians think he was about 14. And this is what he said. He said, don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? At 14, he knew he had come here to die. He knew that was the business that God had brought him to earth to do. And all throughout the Gospels, when he'd meet with his disciples in his 30s, early 30s, 30, 31, 32, he's constantly reminding them that he came to die and that he would go to Jerusalem and that he would be killed. He knew, and yet he still went. He knew, and the mental suffering, because we know this about Jesus. He was 100% man while 100% God all at one time. And so he hurt, he had emotions, he felt He had logic. He thought through things. He processed things. He had feelings. He loved people. He held relationships with people. And so, no question, Jesus knew that the cross was coming and the mental suffering that he went through, knowing that he was born to die. But then there's physical suffering. See verse 18 tells us about this. Look at what it says. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust." Jesus came and suffered for the sins of the world, and he suffered physically. And so when we think about that, this is the main thing that we think about. We think about the scourging, that when he was before Pilate, and Pilate then decided, hey, we'll just take him and scourge him so that he'll tell the truth. Because he's not talking, we'll get him talking by beating him. Because if you inflict pain on somebody, they'll squeal, right? And so we'll get Jesus to talk by scourging him. And so that's exactly what they did. And my vocabulary is so limited, I would not be able to paint a verbal picture for you to grasp the brutality of a Roman scourging. Now, you've heard pictures, you've heard stories about it. I've told you about the cat of nine tails, about how those leather bands, they had glass and rock and bone and different things. When they would hit the back, they would stick in and they would pull it, and it literally would rip and tear the flesh away from an individual's back. I couldn't adequately describe. In fact, you and I have seen movies, we've seen dramas, we've seen things that our mind, we don't even like to look at it. But I'll tell you, even the Passion of the Christ, the scourging scene in the Passion of the Christ, it pales in comparison to what the Lord Jesus went through. He suffered physically. And then after that, after they scourged him and there was nothing beautiful about him anymore and he was unrecognizable, they then began to mock him, make fun of him. So if physical pain wasn't enough and the mental pain and suffering wasn't enough, now there's emotional pain. They would take him, those Roman soldiers. I wish you could go to the Holy Land with me one of these times. And we would take you to Capernaum, and there's the ruins of the synagogue in Capernaum. And just off to the right of that, there is a concrete foundation. And in that concrete foundation beside the synagogue in Capernaum, there's a little game board. It's etched in the stone there. And it's got little lines like boxes and squares, and it's a game that they play in the first century. There's another one that you'll see if you go to Jerusalem, next to the Praetorium where Pilate was when he ordered Jesus to be scourged. Roman soldiers, it's kind of historical fact that they would play this game. It was like chess. And so they would move their little pieces, but they weren't pieces. They were little figurines or people. They would move their person along this board. At the bottom, there would be a scorpion. At the top, there would be a crown. And the goal of the game was to get from the death of a scorpion to the crown and be crowned the Basileus, the king of the game. It's called the Basileus game. And so in the first century, it was a known game. They played a lot like we would play chess or checkers. And so when Pilate sends them off to be scourged, more than likely when Jesus comes, they had been playing with their little figurines. Now they started playing with a man. And they said, well, this guy says he's the king. Let's make him the king. And so in this game, if you were to win the game, they would put a robe over you, a crown. They would crown you. They'd put a staff, a scepter in your hand, and they would praise you as the king. And the rest of the people who lost, they would mock them. Well, they wrapped that robe around the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, and put that reed in his hand, and they put a crown of thorns, not a regular crown, a crown of thorns over his head, and they mocked him, and they pulled his beard out, the Bible says. They spit in his face, and they mocked him as the king. And you think this physical pain that he's in, every nerve ending in his body is screaming because of what he's just gone through. The lack of blood, the loss of blood that he had was so great. He must have been faint. He must have been sick to his stomach. He's standing there now being mocked and spit on. Emotional suffering. But watch this. Out of all of those three, mental, physical, and emotional suffering that Jesus went through, the worst of all was the spiritual suffering. You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he would gasp for air, because in a crucifixion, you literally suffocate. And so he would gasp for air, but the gospel writers tell us that he would speak. So undoubtedly, he would lift his body on the weight of his body on that nail that was in his feet or ankles, and he would lift up enough to draw in one more breath of air into his lungs, and he would speak. And he said things from the cross. And one of those things he said was, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me?" In fact, he uttered these words, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It's done." And when he uttered those words, darkness fell over the world, and it was in the middle of the day. God turned his back on his son. It was the very first time that Jesus had ever experienced God's presence not being in his life. I mean, the night before, you remember in the garden, and the night before he had brought the disciples there. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane way before the trial, way before the scourging. And he sat in the garden, and the gospel writer tells us he was so stressed that the capillaries just underneath his skin began to burst under the anxiety and the weight that he was in, knowing that the cross was right before him. And the Bible says that he was sweating blood. And while he was in that stressed out, anxious moment in his life, he prayed this prayer. He said, "Father, if it be your will, allow this cup to pass from me. Nevertheless, your will be done." Literally what he said was, "God, if you can save the world without me having to endure and drink every drop of your wrath, God, can you save them without me having to take on the wrath of my Father? But if you can't, your will be done." That Jesus knew that on the cross that he was going to take the wrath that was reserved for me. It was my sin in that cup. That he was going to take in and consume. He was going to take upon him the wrath of the Father that was reserved for you. The spiritual suffering as God the Father turns his back on the Son as he's dying. Church, watch this. In your place, in my place. He's dying for us, but he's dying as. It was our cross. That was my cross. He died on my cross. I'm the one who deserved to die. I'm the one who sinned. He was innocent because the just died for the unjust. The suffering that Jesus went through. But watch this in verse 19. It's really a weird verse right here. And we can get some really weird theology from verse 19 if we're not careful in how we interpret it. Listen to what it says. In 18 closes with this statement, "being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Now, some people say Jesus, when he died on the cross, in the spirit, that he went into hell and he gave the gospel. He told those who had died before that moment, all of those people in the Old Testament, he had given them the gospel so that they might be able to believe in the gospel and believe in his story and be saved. That God gave them a second chance. But that's not what's going on in verse 19. Now watch this. This is really cool. I hope you're hanging with me. There's two words in the Greek that come across in English as preach, okay? The first one is euangelion. We get our English word evangelism from that. Evangelism literally means to go and share good news. For me to go and tell you that Jesus died for you, that's euangelion, to preach the good news. That's not the word that's used in verse 19. There's another word that's translated preach in English, and it's the word caruso. And this word literally means to herald. It means to proclaim. It means to give an announcement. The Caruso, the herald, would always go before a king. The king and his army would go off to battle. And when they would win the battle, the herald, the one who would go and give the proclamation, the Caruso, would come back to the palace and to the town before the king and his army. And he would say, "We were victorious. We won the battle." And everyone would celebrate. He would give the news that the battle had been won, that they had been victorious. That's the word in verse 19. Watch what Jesus just did. Jesus went into the prison, the lower parts of the earth. We're going to look in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says the word hell there. He went into that place, to hell. And you know what he said? "I won the victory. I just won the battle over sin." Now, who is in that place? Turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Check this out. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." What did Peter just say? Same place, same word. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, it comes across as prison. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, same word comes across as hell. Who is there? Angels. Well, which angels? The angels that fell from heaven, but not all of them. Some of them fell here to earth, and they're demons. Spiritual warfare goes on. Paul tells us that in Ephesians chapter 6. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle against principalities of darkness and evil. There's demons that are here in this world, but some fell into hell. And Jesus went down because the demons here on this earth, they witnessed the victory. The demons that were in hell, Jesus went to tell them he was victorious. Isn't that incredible? So we see Jesus is suffering. The second thing we see is his sermon. We hear his sermon. He goes there to prison and he tells the demons that he had won the victory, that he had provided salvation for all of God's creation. And then here's the third thing. Check this out in verse 20. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah." So he's bringing up an Old Testament story about Noah. What do we remember about Noah? Noah built a what? The ark. He built the ark. He built a boat because God had given him the blueprints, because God was about to judge all of his creation because of their sin. And so he tells Noah, build a boat and get ready for the judgment to come. But look at the last part. "While the ark was being prepared, in which a few," that is, eight souls, "were saved through water." Now, check that out. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 6. I'm not turning a lot of places because of this thing, but turn to Genesis 6, all right? If I can get there, you can. Genesis 6. I've had my ribbon there. That's cheating. All right, Genesis chapter 6. Here's the story of the ark. Wrong ribbon. All right. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. "God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourselves an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark.'" So here's the deal. God said, "Hey, Noah, I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you and your wife, your three boys and their wives." So eight people, that's what 1 Peter said, eight people were saved in the ark. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is showing the readers that Jesus not only came to suffer, not only did he have a message, the victory, but he's offering salvation just as Noah offered salvation. But check this out. In Genesis chapter 6, look at verse 14. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood." I don't even know what that is. "Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." And that word pitch, it's tar. And so if you were to build a boat today, you would seal the outside of the boat so water would not get into the wood or get into the boat. You would seal it in order to keep water on the outside of the boat, right? Look at this. This word in the Hebrew, it comes across as pitch in English. It's literally the word atonement. So Jesus died to atone for my sins. You know what that means? To cover them. So pitch is applied. It's to cover the boat to keep water out. What was the water in the flood? The water represented the judgment of God. Church, you ain't ready for this. He said, Noah, I need you to apply to cover the boat inside and outside with pitch, the atonement, to keep the judgment of God outside the boat. So the boat, for Peter says, remember Noah and the ark, that boat that he built is a picture of the salvation that Jesus offers us. It saved 8 souls. It could have saved a lot more, but only 8 of them trusted in what the boat would provide for them. Now watch this. Keep reading in Genesis chapter 6. Look at verse 16. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. How many doors were in the ark? 2 doors? 3? There's a definite article here. It says, set the door on the side. There's only one way in the ark. There's only one way out of the ark. There's only one door in the side of the ark. Do you remember Jesus in John chapter 10? In verse 10, he said this. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life abundantly. And then he said this. He said, I am the door. If anyone comes in through me, they shall be saved. He uses the definite article. I am the door. There's not a lot of doors. There's only one door. Jesus is the only way to salvation. I can't be saved. I'm not a door. You're not the door. And so this ark, God says you build the ark and you put the door on the side. And the only way into the salvation the ark will supply is through that door. And when you step inside the ark, it is covered with the atonement, keeping the judgment of God outside. Now, if that's not good, check this out. Look at verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. Now, if you've got a Bible that's an English Standard Version, how many of y'all got an ESV? Any of those? No one wants to raise their hand? No one has one. All right. A King James Version. Any King James? King Jimmies? Any of those? New King James. Okay, that's what I preach from. This is what New King James says. I just read it for you. And you shall go into the ark. Now, if you got the English Standard Version or you got the King James Version, it doesn't say you shall go into the ark. It says you shall come into the ark. Is that different? You shall go in the ark, you shall come in the ark. In fact, if you've got a New King James, in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. If I were sitting in my truck and I said, come into my truck. Where am I? Am I outside my truck, or are you coming to join me in the truck? I'm already in there. If I'm standing in the parking lot and I say, hey, go get in my truck. Am I in the truck? No, I'm not in the truck. So what's the right thing? It's what the King James says and the ESV says. God was already in the boat. He said, Noah, come in here with me. Come into the ark. The ark was a picture of the salvation that Christ and Christ alone could provide. And that's why Peter's pointing us back to Genesis chapter 6 to say that that boat saved 8 souls because they came in to be in the presence of God covered with the atonement of Jesus, keeping the judgment of God out. Now watch this, church. You got to get this. Salvation is incredible, but one of the best parts of salvation, I can't save myself, but do you know what the best part of salvation is? Once I'm saved, there's nothing that anybody can do to keep me from being saved. That's me included. That's security of my salvation. Now watch this. The waves got rough on the outside of that boat. And Noah and Miss Noah, his three boys and their wives, I guarantee you they fell down inside that boat. But they couldn't fall out of it. You and I will fall down in this relationship that we have with Jesus, but we'll never fall out of that relationship because it's not based on us. It's based on Him. Amen?
Amen.
Turn back in your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm about to have a spell. All right. I'm in this sweater. I'm about to have a fat attack too. Lord Jesus is hot. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at what else it says. There's also an antitype, and it's in verse 21, which now saves us, baptism. That kind of makes us worried. Is baptism what saves us? That's not what he's saying. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How are you and I saved? It is because God has vacated the tomb and Jesus has been resurrected. That's the hope that you and I have. I'm saved today because Jesus died for me and as me on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, but he was resurrected again. My baptism, that baptism today, that was a picture. Jesus died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. Baptism is the antitype. It is the illustration of my salvation because my salvation is based upon the work of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now, let me ask you a question. What about you? Have you ever trusted Jesus? Has there been a time in your life that you said yes to what Christ has done for you? That he died in your place and that he was resurrected victoriously over death, so that you and I can be brought into a relationship with him and never lose what he provides for us. I want us to bow our heads together, church. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, listen, I would come to your seat and I would beg you this morning because it is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. It's more important on where you're going to go to college, what you're going to do as a career. It's more important on who you're going to marry. It's more important than where you're going to live. It is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Hayden and Tristan, young people, children, they've made the most important decision they'll ever make in their life, and they made it as young children. Listen, some of you here today, and you're middle-aged, you're a parent, you've never been brought in to that relationship with Jesus Christ. Your sins have never been covered by the atonement. He offers it, but you've never acknowledged what Jesus Christ has done for you, the suffering that he's done, the just for the unjust. Listen, you can't save yourself. The only way to heaven is through Jesus, who is the door. And so in just a few moments, we're going to stand. I'll pray. We're going to stand. Our pastors will be across the front. I would encourage you to come to one of them and let them help you step into Jesus in a relationship with him. Maybe you today, maybe you're saved. You've been saved for a while, but if you were to be honest, you're not living the way you should be. You're not trusting him. You're not walking with him. Maybe you just need to come to the altar today, spend some time alone with the Lord, whatever it is that God's leading you to do. Maybe today you've been visiting here for a while and you say, hey, you know what? I think I want to be a part of First Baptist Houghton. How do I do that? Listen, just a few moments when we stand together, you can come and visit with one of our pastors. We'll get you with a counselor, and you can become part of this church. Whatever it is God's doing in your heart, I want you to feel the freedom to respond. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. And God, I pray today that you would move in a powerful way in this place. Change lives. Give us victory over sin. God, I pray, Father, that you would move in here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. You come. Whatever it is God's leading you to do, you come as we sing.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Houghton, check us out on our website at fbchoughton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Houghton.